Well, we're going to pick up in session four of talking about life in the family name tonight. And I'm not going to do a review because I'm never sure with all the material we got if I can have time to review and then get through that. And tonight I really want to get to the last one that we have. But just talk through what we went over last week. We talked about Elohim, the one to be worshipped, who is our creator. We talked about the word Lord with a capital L, but a small case, O-R-D, where it means master, and it's translated from the word Adonai, meaning sovereign, master again. And then we looked at God Most High, which was El Elyon, that we saw the very first week when we saw how Jehoshaphat was praying. And then we looked at Almighty God, or God Almighty, depending on how it's put together, from El Shaddai, I'll just summarize this one. When he revealed himself to Abraham, the thing that hit me is I just perceived him saying, no matter what comes, Abraham, I'm sufficient for everything you need. Like, I've got it. Just believe me and trust me. And that's the same way we need to be today. So the way we closed last week, though, was asking the question on those names. If we believe for all those names for the Father, if we believe that those names are really, really accurate for who He is, how can we not believe in and trust in Him? And that's an awareness that I've had increased as I've gone through this. And then we finished up last week after we looked at the remaining names for the Father with the first of the seven, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner, and talked about the victory and all that it means. It can mean a victory sign, a rallying sign, provide direction, encouragement. It can also be a symbol of defiance. And we looked at some examples of that. And we saw how there were many prophetic utterances about Jesus being that banner to the nations. And who is the standard bearer today for that banner? You and I are. We are. And then we close by saying, but when we talk about the banners, the one we have to be sure we remember, because it's the foundation for everything we have, was from the Song of Solomon 2:4, where it said what? His banner over me is love. And that's, again, just foundational, and it's interesting how that verse is there and tied into that banner, and we can raise that victory banner just because of His love for us. So tonight, we're going to talk about three of the names. Only one of them is used in the seven redemptive names, but there are a couple others that I felt believed tied to it and I was led to include. So tonight we're going to entitle this, Set Apart in His Righteousness. Set Apart in His Righteousness. So I want you to go to Jeremiah 23, and we're going to read the first six verses. And we're on the way to verse 6, but to me the context of when these are introduced makes so much difference. So in this chapter, Jeremiah is talking, and he says, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are attending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and not attended to them. And I'm about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds. Now, those of you who have been coming on Sunday night know we've prayed a lot about churches not to have shepherds like he's talking about here, but to have churches which will proclaim the righteousness of God, proclaim the truth of God. And the other thing that I think is interesting in these verses is if you go through and start counting a certain phrase, it's obvious who the Lord considers the sheep belonging to. My people. But there's shepherds over it, but it's my people. And I've seen pastors who felt like the people were his, but they're what? An under shepherd. to take care of what the Lord brings to them. But it's so obvious here, he's talking about my people. And you'll see that continue. In verse 3 it says, "Then I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them and shall bring them back to their pasture." And look at what it says about them. "They will be fruitful and multiply." Now that first part of that reminds me of Isaiah 60, which we talk all the time about. "Arise, shine, for your light has come." And truly it has. And that's what he's talking about. Verse 4 then says, "I shall also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them. And they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing." And I like the fact that he says, "I'm going to put shepherds," and I would call them shepherds who are relational with their flock. They're not professional. They're not hirees. They're not going to run when trouble comes. But they are there for the flock to provide. And we'll actually end up talking about in our very last session about the last of the redemptive names, the Lord our Shepherd. And then it continues in verse 5. And here we go to it. "Behold." Let me back up. Look at that last phrase. Would you go back to 4? So they will not be afraid nor be terrified. And look at that last phrase. "Nor will any be missing." So there's another good verse for those of us who are concerned about family members or friends that aren't walking with the Lord. That we have none, the Lord says, who will be missing. And yes, this is talking about us. And then verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely." Now, you who are scriptorians, does that remind you of Isaiah 11? The second verse where it's talking about the seven spirits. And he says he's going to raise up a branch or a shoot from the stem of Jesse, which was David. So he's talking about the same thing here as Isaiah did. And look what it says at the end of this. "He'll reign as king and act wisely, and he will do justice and righteousness in the land." Now, isn't it interesting that he says he's going to do justice and going to do righteousness? His right way of doing things, the kingdom process that we're studying about on Sunday, that's how he's going to rule and reign as king. And then verse 6, "In his days, Judah will be saved." Now, that word "saved" there is the word Y-A-S-H-A. It's the root word for the word that is used for Jesus, for Joshua, Yeshua, Yehoshua, and some pronunciations of it. And so it means what? Safe, free. It can mean safely. And it can also mean a place of refuge. So when you start to think about salvation being a place of refuge, then you see a lot of psalms that make a whole lot more sense. And it ties directly to our salvation. And then it goes on and says, "And Israel will dwell securely, and this in his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu." Now, does that remind you of Jesus as much as it does me? It just points to him all day. The word T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U is from the Hebrew word, and I'm not going to even try this one, T-S-E-D-E-K. And that word literally means to be right or to be made right. And it can also mean to be straight. Now you think about that word and a way of righteousness and the roads he's going to make what for us? Straight. But the straight roads are sometimes narrow as well. So you can just see so much when you start studying these names that take us right to Jesus. But literally, we can call this word right standing. And when I look at this, I just see Jesus all over it. Let me look up a scripture that I thought about this afternoon real quickly here. And I'm sorry I didn't put this one in your notes. 1 John 2:1, "My little children, I'm writing to you that you may not sin. And that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so I say that one to remind us that we saw that all the things that are used to describe Jehovah with the adjective there, then what do we know about it? It also directly applies to our Savior, our Lord Jesus. Now let's go to Jeremiah 33. In Jeremiah 33, I'm going to back up to read and start at the 11th verse. Because again, I believe the context of this. And when I say the context, this is the things that he's talking about before he reveals himself this way. To me, embodies what this name really represents and means to the Father. So he's talking about here in verse 11, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness. And then the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And so that also makes me think about the church, as we have talked earlier. The voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, one of the names we'll look at, for the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting. And then he goes on and says, and for those of those who bring a thank offering into the house of the Lord, for I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were at first. And so this whole concept of restoration, which has been something that has really risen up in me since December. And when we start talking about this is our year of restoration. And what do we declare, Matt?
Restore.
It's over and over. So this is our time to have everything that the devil has stolen from us restored. And then skip down. Or read verse 12, and then we'll go to 14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there shall be again in this place, which is waste, which is without man or beast, and it's all its cities, there shall be a habitation or a pasture of shepherds who rest their flock. So to me, he's setting up a tone that says, in our righteousness that we've been made, the righteousness of God in Christ, there is that place of rest. And you're actually going to see that because we'll use a verse similar to that to kick off next week where we're going to be talking about peace. And then verse 14. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David, here's that same thought process again, to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. Whose justice? His justice. His righteousness. His right way of doing things. And then verse 16, in these days, Judah will be saved. There's that connotation again, which is why Jesus was sent, but also to the nations. And Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which, now notice this phrase, she will be called. So how do we look at Israel and Zion as types of what? Of us in the church. And so that's exactly right. He's talking here. And this is the name of which I will say the bride, we, those in the church, will be called. And the name is the Lord, our righteousness. That just excites me because that's exactly what we see and we'll look at just momentarily in 2 Corinthians 5. And then let's continue on. For thus says the Lord, in 17, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And obviously that's talking about our Jesus who will be on the throne for how long? Forever and ever. He always will be. And then verse 18, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. Now that's the law part of it. But who are you and I according to Revelation? Kings and priests in order to do the work of the Lord. And that's our calling today. And we see all of that wrapped up in the righteousness of God and us being brought into that so that we can do His work. Now let's look at what righteousness provides. Just a few things from the Old Testament. And I'm going to go to Psalm 17. And in Psalm 17, I want to read 6 through 8. Again, setting context. I have called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline thine ear to me and hear my speech. Wondrously show thy loving kindness, and I would add, to me, O Savior of those who take refuge at thy right hand. So do you see, as he's setting this up, he's always talking and referring to Jesus, who's going to be at his right hand. And then he talks about protecting from the ones, those who rise up against him. And look at number 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. And then we jump down to verse 15. As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with thy likeness when I awake. Now, that implication of that to me is that the first thing that he sees here, and this is the Amplified for it, which is a good one too because it builds on it. It says, the first thing I'm going to behold in your face is what? Righteousness, rightness, justice, and right standing with you. All those things which comprise it. And it shall be fully, I shall be fully satisfied, not lacking anything. Kind of Psalm 23 promise. When I awake to find myself beholding your form or your face, and it's not just looking at him. When we talk about beholding his face, what are we supposed to be doing? Communing, fellowshipping with him. Having that sweet communion, it says, with him. Now, Young's literal translation simply says, I see your face, I am satisfied in awakening with your form, or with everything I see, is the implication. Let's look at another one, Isaiah 54:14. Again, some of the things that righteousness provides us. In righteousness, you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear. And we're going to see a theme, and it'll tie into next week, talking about righteousness, not being anywhere close to fear, but being at peace. And then it says, and from terror, it will not come near you. So it's like that righteousness does what? Is a protection for us. The complete Jewish Bible says, in righteousness you will be established, far from oppression, with nothing to fear. For from far, from ruin, for it will not come near you. And then we see in the next one we're going to look at, which is Psalm 89, verse 16. It says, in your name they rejoice all the day, and by your righteousness they are exalted, raised up. Well, let me read you that in the complete Jewish Bible. They rejoice in your name all day and are lifted up. Now, when I say lifted up, which one of the names comes to mind? El Elyon, the Most High God. And look what they're doing. They are lifted up by your righteousness. So you just see aspect after aspect of the Lord taking us up, and I would say setting us securely on high, as Psalm 91, about verse 14 says. Under what? Under his wings, in that protection, in that place of refuge that we run to. Malachi 4:2. Can you just go ahead and put up the Amplified for that one? But unto you who revere and worshipfully fear my name shall arise, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with what? Healing in his wings and his beams. And you shall go forth and gambol, leap, jump around and play like calves, young calves, released from the stall and leap for joy. So these are just, again, some of the things that we see righteousness providing. And then I'll close with Psalm 23, verse 3. He restores my soul, and he guides me in the path of righteousness. For whose name's sake? For his name's sake. So that what? So that when people look at us, they see us as those people of renown for his praise, for his glory, so that he gets glory through all that he's doing for you and I. Now, a lot of people, when they start talking about receiving all that Jesus is and all he's done for us, get caught up in the fellowship part and it stays there. And it is important. It is paramount. We must do that. But what have we seen in what we studied last week? He's not just trying to get things to us. He's trying to get things to us so that we have what we need. But he's trying to get them to us so that we can take them through us to others. And that's what I believe this really implies for his name's sake. It's just not for us, but it's so we can go about and do his work. I like to think about it in terms of David. How did it describe David? That he was a man after his own heart. And I say it this way. If it mattered to the Lord, it mattered to David. And the Lord, if we saw earlier last week when we were looking at some things about Jesus, he looks over the city of Jerusalem and he weeps because he wants harvesters in the field, and that's who you and I are. So righteousness then, let's just take a quick look in the New Covenant at a few verses. So 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. And if you look at those words, it literally says, he made him who knew no sin, sin. So the words to be, the translators added. And whose behalf did he do that for? On our behalf, that free gift. We don't have to work for righteousness. We are righteousness. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, I think as we approach Resurrection Sunday, it's important for us to note that when Jesus was raised up, he received that righteousness again from the Father, where he had lost it because of your and my sin. And that even makes it more special to me at this time because we become the righteousness of God in him. It is the resurrected Jesus Christ with whom we identify in righteousness. Not just the one who walked on this earth, but the exalted one, the resurrected one. Now, talking about righteousness, meaning right standing, for me it literally means there is no sin to separate us. We stand righteous in his presence. And we do so how? Not by our own merit, but by our position in Christ Jesus. Complete Jewish Bible for verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5 reads this way. God made this sinless man to be an offering on our behalf so that in union with him we might fully share. Let me just read that again. I like reading it. So that in union with him we might fully share in God's righteousness. So we have no record, no rap sheet. We've never done anything wrong. It's just as if I'd justified, never sinned. Now, the definition that I like, one of the very best ones I think for grace, is God's desire to treat me just as if I'd never sinned. That's what his heart is. That's what grace does. It's through his grace, he treats us just as if we'd never sinned, because in his mind now, that sin has been dealt with. The New Living Translation says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Now, when I was young, meaning, let's say, high school days, that's over 50 years ago, we had a term that people, if you were good friends with somebody, you were tight with them. And that's the way I like to think of how we've been put in this union with the Father. Everything is right in this relationship with Him, and it's tight. No one can snatch us out of His hand. And that encourages me because it says, I can't mess it up. I can't get more righteous tomorrow than I am today. I'm as righteous as that now as I could ever be. And I've been made that way. Now, how are we to live in this righteousness? Let's look at a few verses here. Look at Romans 1, 16 and 17. Some very familiar verses, but there's some things revealed here about righteousness. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And literally that's what we saw in the Jeremiah prophecies. For in it, that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, when I think about that phrase, what rises up in me is how many people say, well, I don't feel righteous. But what is it? It's not about a feeling. It's about what this word says. This is who I am. That is the truth. No matter what the facts are that I may do, that is the truth. And then it goes on to say, the righteous man shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. That is the way that we who have been made righteous are to do everything that we do. That is the kingdom way of life, in faith. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Let me just comment on the other one just a moment too. This is one that I'm sure you would agree the devil's going to fight us tooth and nail to convince us that we're not righteous. Because if we believe we aren't righteous, then what does that ease us back into? Condemnation. We start belittling ourselves. We start thinking, well, Jesus was special and I'm nothing. And while it may be true that I'm nothing without Him, the fact is you're not without Him because you've been placed what? In union with Him. And again, think about the things that were spoken in the context as how the Lord revealed Himself as Jehovah Sid Canoe. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if we confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved, an exercise of faith, the kingdom process. For with the heart the man believes, and it does what? Results in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So we begin to see this linkage here between righteousness and what our salvation provides us. And the last one that I'm going to read in this section is Galatians 3, verse 6. Abraham believed, and it was reckoned or imputed or it was credited to his account as righteousness. Not because he was perfect, but because he what? He believed. It was put on the account, really, of Jesus. He said, I'll take that bill, because he knew he was going to pay it off in full. And so again, this righteousness is not something that we can let the devil talk us out of, tell us how bad we are, show us how we miss it all the time, because I believe it is one of the most foundational things to free us up from walking in any condemnation. And now there is, therefore, no condemnation, none whatsoever. So let's conclude this part by looking at Hebrews 10. And in Hebrews 10, I want to start with the fifth verse. This is a verse that I want us to think about just a little differently. And again, it's coming before some talk about righteousness. Therefore, when He comes into the world, this is what is being said of Jesus, He says, the Father says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, Jesus says about the Father. But it says, a body you have prepared for me. And I'll never forget the day in reading this, the Lord said, can you take this one personal? That I've prepared your body for you for this day. And if it's true for me, then it's true for every one of you here today. There is a job that he has defined. It's not the same job Jesus had, but we do the same things because the victory, he's already won it. We don't have to go to that cross. Now go back to verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. 11. Every priest standing daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, talking about the Old Testament, which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins all the time, sat down at the right hand of God. Can you see him? Again, we're approaching Resurrection Sunday. And if we just celebrate it one day a year, we miss the whole understanding of what resurrection power really is. But can you see that Jesus, after he told Mary, don't touch me, for I've not yet ascended, can you see him in that heavenly holy of holies presenting his blood and sprinkling it on the mercy seat? And I would say to you today, in heaven, that blood is just as alive today, not coagulated at all, as it was when it was in his body. Just as powerful today. And then verse 13, waiting from that time until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now that's twice we've seen that word. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us for after seeing. Now let's continue. This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and I will write their mind, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer an offering for sin. Now, the reason I read these verses, if there is no longer an offering for sin needed, then what type of consciousness do we want to have that the children of Israel could never have? They had a sin consciousness because it was ever before them. That's what the law did, was expose it. And they did sacrifice after sacrifice. And it wasn't just year after year. It was every time you sinned. Now, it's interesting to me that the Lord did that, and they had to make that offering at the temple, which is where his presence was, because that was as close to fellowship as they could ever get. So if we don't want to have a sin consciousness, then what should be preeminent in our mind about our relationship with him? A righteousness consciousness. The ability to walk right in boldly to the throne room and take mercy and receive grace to help in time of need, because he wants to treat you just as if you'd never sinned. There's nothing between you and Jesus. It's all about our right standing with him. Now, I've used the word sanctified twice in verse 10 and verse 14. So I want to move to talk about the next one that I believe is related to this. And it's not one of the seven. And I've put these on the scriptures that I gave you because I don't want to try to pronounce them. Pastor Trey and I were talking earlier about how many different alliterations there are of these words. And you know, here you've gotten the first one, Jehovah Mikod Dishkim. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 14 letters. The second one's a little shorter, Jehovah or Jehovah Imkadosh. And that literally means the Lord, our sanctifier. Or today, we could say, the Lord, my sanctification. Because what? It is a completed act. It's a completed act. But let's go look in Exodus 31. I want to look at a few scriptures, and I'm leading up to telling you what some of these words that are related mean regarding sanctification. Now, this is not the first use. We'll look at that one actually in a few moments. But verse 15, this is when the Lord said to him, for 6 days work may be done. And he's talking to the children of Israel after they've left Egypt. But on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest. Now I'm going to get ahead of myself. You're going to see next week, the work of righteousness is rest. And then it says, this day is also holy to the Lord, sanctified, set apart. Whoever does any work on that day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath. That says to me that they're praising God about it, but they see a value to it. They're to celebrate that Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. And then verse 17, it is a sign between me and the sons of Israel, for in the 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. Now, when I read that word, I cease from my labor and I'm refreshed. Does that rate resonate in you like it does me? That rest of faith from me trying to work it out and solve it and count the different ways I can do it? And that here the Lord is comparing that day of rest to now our rest is a perpetual rest in Him. And we'll talk about that sanctification, that holiness of what we've been given. In verse 13, I want to back up and look at this one. But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for there is a sign between me and you that throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Jehovah Imkadosh, I'll just say, because that's the easiest one for me to pronounce. Now look at Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. In Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, we're going to start with the 12th verse. And I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know, and here it is again, I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Now, what is key to this sanctification, though? It's something they have to do. It's something they have to be perfect in order to meet that. And so it is sanctifies. It is a continual act. But what did he say to us? That we are the sanctified. And then verses 19 and 20. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and observe them. And who did that for us? Jesus did, perfectly. And then in verse 20, and sanctify, you set apart my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign for me and you, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. Now, this word that is derived, that M-E-K-O long word, is derived from a Hebrew word spelled Q-A-D-A-S-H, which literally means to sanctify or to set apart. It can be translated holy, and it's very similar to the word hagios in Greek that describes us in the New Testament. And it can also mean to dedicate. Sanctification is the separation of an object or a person to the holy. Now, one of the things that was done is when they went in, they had to go purify all the instruments that were used in the sacrifices in the temple. They would sanctify them or make them fit for use. Now, if a house is fit for use and can be occupied, then, and that is being set apart for use, then what do we call something that is not fit for use? What do we call a house that's not fit to live in? Condemned. You see, we're sanctified and we understand it, and that we're righteous in that sanctification. We're in right standing with God. And if we're not, we're walking in condemnation. So you begin to see the connection here with this. Now, that raises two questions to me. What does it mean to most believers to be sanctified or to be holy today? And I'm going to read you some, but I'm going to tell you they're all wrong. How about legalistic things? How I dress? How my hair looks? What Trey says sometimes, that he wished you'd wear makeup instead of not wearing makeup because you think that's not holy. I don't believe he tells Shannon that. But so a lot of times it has a connotation of being sanctified or being holy of more about what I can't do. So it's rules that says, it's not you have the freedom to do this, it's you can't, don't do. Now, the Hebrew word, going too fast. One of the things it also says to me is that that life is not very much fun. I'm always bound up, worried, am I going to do good? And some would say, well, it also means perfect. And that's a good answer, but the Hebrew words indicate much more. So let me just tell you about it. The Hebrew word from which all of the others that are translated, some of the things we've just talked about, is Q-A-D-A-S-H. And its derivatives conceptually indicate something apart from or a distinction, a noticeable distinction. One resource I have says it literally means separation or withdrawn. This word is used 460 times and translated holy or holiness. And if you add hallowed and sanctify in there, it's just under 600 times. This word that we're talking about now, the Lord our sanctifier, is the most frequently used description of the Father in Scripture. So we know it's important from Him. So let me tell you about the root words. And the reason I want to do this is because I think it gives us an understanding of what the Father, how He sees us. The root word in the Hebrew is literally no vowels, Q-D-S-H. And I can give you this separately if you're really interested in that depth of it. The root word there means to separate from, to cut, or to cut out. So when you cut something out, what are you doing? Separating it. Now, the first derivative of it, and the derivatives all just are slight. It'll have an A or an O or an E, and you'll have a mark somewhere. But here's the five things these five words mean. To be clean, to make clean, or to pronounce clean. To be sacred, to be set apart. Can mean a holy thing, a consecrated or devoted one, as we might call a priest. Now, do you see that these words are how the Lord views you now that we are sanctified, separated? Now, that raises a question when we talk about separation, and we'll probably bring this up maybe again in our series here, but Are we more interested in what I've been separated from or who I've been separated to? If you listen to testimonies of people, it's the former. But I would submit to you the most important part of our separation is not just what we've been delivered from, but whose we have become, whose face I can awake and behold in righteousness in the morning. The first use of the word is in Genesis, the second chapter, in the third verse. Thus the heavens, well, you can start at one. We've got time to read it. Thus the heavens and all the earth were completed and all their host. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Rested why? Got to say this. Not because he was tired, but because it was perfectly done. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. Now, this is talking about a day. And it says he blessed the day itself and set that day apart. Because in it he rested from all his work which he created and made. He set that day apart and he said, this is something special. Now why am I going down this rabbit trail? If he made a day this way, then what does he think about you and I? He's blessed us and he separated us unto himself so that we might be for him a people, for a name, for glory and praise. I know I say that a lot, but we need to get it. The Amplified Bible in verse 3 says, and God blessed the seventh day, set it apart as his own. So what did we see earlier on in this study? We are also a people of his own possession, a special people, unique about us, the complete Jewish Bible. And this one is really interesting. Listen to this phrase. And God blessed the seventh day and separated it as holy, because on that day God rested from all his work which he had created, so that it itself could produce. So that creation could do what he's spoken over it to do. Now, take you and I and put that in. He separated us and he's resting so that we can do what we've been given the authority and the privilege to do in the name of Jesus. So again, in his presence. Now, sanctification, we don't have time to do a complete study on it. But let me just remind you of a few verses. 1 Corinthians 1:30. I believe Julie has, yes. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Now, it's not saying he gave us wisdom. It said he became to us wisdom and righteousness, and he became sanctification and redemption. So putting these four together, John 17:17 says, Jesus praying for his disciples, set them apart, sanctify them in your truth, and your word is truth. Now that one, the other one just said, we've been sanctified in Jesus. This says we've been sanctified in the word. Your word is truth. But Jesus and the word are the same. So set apart. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. He cleaned us up through Jesus, through the word that we believed, the gospel of what Jesus did. And then just look at the fourth verse, or let me read the fourth verse of 1 Thessalonians 4. That each of us know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, spirit man has been set apart. But what do we have to do? We have to walk out that salvation, constantly separating ourselves so that we're not lured back into the evil of the world. That process. Now, the real you and I is set apart, but we want to do more than that. We want to walk in His way. And lastly, we've been made righteous, we've been sanctified and separated unto Him, so that, and let's look at Hosea, the second chapter, verses 15 and 16. This is another compound name that is not in the seven. Then I will give her vineyards from there. And the valley of Achor is a door of hope. So we're going to be given vineyards. We're going to have hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, rejoicing when we were more carefree in the days of our youth. As in the day when she came out from the land of Egypt, came out from that land which represented sin. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, Ishi, and will no longer call me the word that's related to Baal. That word, Jehovah Ishi, literally means the Lord our husband. And what are we? What is this referring to? The bride of Christ, of whom we are a part. Made righteous, in right standing with Him, so that we can fellowship with Him all the time. Set apart from all that past that's wiped out, and because we've been made righteous, it has no hold on us. There's no condemnation. And so we've been set apart from that to Him, so that we might be to Him His bride for eternity.